Okay, so now we are live. So it's very exciting. We're gonna hopefully finish today. Have a see. I'm sure everyone brought cookies and soda pop. What?
No, Rabbi.
The men always bring cookies.
The men always bring everything.
All right. Well, Fran's here now. We can start. We opened it. We gave her the shortcut to get in, and now she's here. So we began the fourth and final parak. So if you remember, the book of Yonah, again, parakim are not a Jewish idea. The parakim were introduced by the Christians later on, but it happens to be that when it comes to Yonah, it happens to break down very nicely, right? First parak has to do about Yonah trying to run away, right? Second parak, it focuses on Yonah's quality time he spends inside the large fish. Third parak is his trip to Nineveh, and now the fourth parak is his bemoaning his success. So, third line on page 642, we actually began this last week, but we'll just do the psukim again. Vayera el Yonah ra'a gedola vayichara. Yonah was very, very upset over what had happened here. Why was he upset? So we discussed it last time, and we said that either he was upset over the fact that God forgave them, even though they didn't really do tshuva. We spoke about perhaps what was going on there was the fact that he saw God was so quick to allow them to do tshuva, to accept their tshuva, was because he wanted them around to punish Bnei Yisrael. So that's why he was so upset about it, because he knew what was coming. Or perhaps he was upset at Bnei Yisrael. Look how easy it is to get these guys to do tshuva, and you guys
don't do nothing.
Right, Gornish McGornish, GMG, right? So they sit around there, and we have been telling you to repent for years, and nothing's happening. So perhaps that's what upsets him. Perhaps it upsets him the fact that now he looks like a Navi Sheker, right? Because here he says, oh, you're going to be wiped out, and in fact, they're sitting pretty in Schaefer City. So who knows what it is? There are different opinions. So what does he do? He turns to God. Vayispalel el Adonai vayomar. Anu Adonai, halo zed dvari ad hayosi ad masi al ken ki dandri var tashisha. Ki yodati ki ato el chanun varachum, erech hapayim vav chesev nicham al hara'a. So he turns to him, he says, God, let's start the first words. Vayispalel. What does the word vayispalel mean? Well, he prayed, he davened, right? What was he praying for here?
No, by going down, he's praying for God to take his life, but in this...
Right. This it's a little unclear here, because right. Prayer usually comes with a request. Some opinions say that the word vayis palel does not mean to pray.
What does it mean?
But rather, there is, for example, a pasuk in Hazinu. Vayvenu pelilim. What? Judging. Right. By meaning that it's a matter of judgment. So the word of Vayis Palel, meaning that he goes and he has an argument with God. He says, God, I told you this was a bad idea. I never wanted to do this in the first place. God, I hate to tell you I told you so, but God, I told you so. And he turns to him and he says, from the beginning, I said, I wanted to run away because I knew what was going to happen. What's going to happen? You are a merciful God. You're going to let them off the hook. And therefore, therefore, I'd like to request God, please kill me because I'd be happier dead than alive. That's a pretty serious statement. Let's take a look at the source sheet. For those of you who have source sheets, this concept of saying I'd rather be dead than alive, Yonah wasn't the first guy ever to think about this. We have been speaking since the very beginning that there's a very tight connection between Yonah and one other prophet, and that would be Eliyahu. Correct. What's their connection? Eliyahu brought Yonah back to life. And in fact, we said to a large extent they are diametric opposites. Right? What was the problem in general? A Navi has a job. A Navi has to, on the one hand, represent Bnei Yisrael. On the other hand, the Navi has to represent God. And when Bnei Yisrael aren't behaving themselves, the Navi finds himself somewhat betwixt and between. On the one hand, he's got to defend God's honor. On the other hand, he has to defend the Jewish people. both Eliyahu and Yonah failed, but in very different ways. Yonah failed by caring too much about the people, right? Because he would rather violate the word of God rather than to go and get the people in trouble. On the other hand, Eliyahu was the exact opposite. Eliyahu turned around and said, listen, the people are terrible, God. And with that, Eliyahu takes away their reign. He brings the nation to its knees, because he doesn't defend, even as much as God hints to him, you should be defending these people. Eliyahu is to God.
And where is that? Where are you referring to?
What?
I didn't hear. Where does that happen?
So, what?
Okay.
Well, again, specifically, at the very end, when he's in a cave, and he said, God, take my life, because the people, they have Hefer as Brisla. They went and they have broken the covenant. And God says, you sure? You really? And he says, yeah. But what is similar is both of them have this death wish. So looking at Kings 1, in number 1, this is referring to Eliyahu. And Eliyahu prays that he should die. God, please take my soul. I am no better than the people who came before me. Rabbeinu Bachya says that this is sort of standard, believe it or not. Rabbeinu Bachya, in discussing the conversation that Moshe has with God, at the time after the Chid HaEgel, after the golden calf, Moshe Rabbeinu says, I want you to fear, and if not, imlo, mecheni no misifracha, wipe me out of the book. I don't want to be in the Torah. This is how it ends. So the Rabbeinu Bach says, hu shekosu b'mokom acher, hargeni no harog, imatzasi chen beinecha. Later on, Moshe Rabbeinu is going to say, kill me if you want to do me a favor. So basically, they're saying is the pain of seeing what comes next is so great, I would rather not see it. That's what Moshe says at times that people are about to be punished. Eliyahu says, and that's what Yonah says here. Why does Yonah say it here? Yonah says it here because he sees what's inevitable. What's inevitable now is the Jews are going to continue to sin, and Ashur is going to come, and they're going to wipe them off the face of the earth. And obviously that's something painful. He said, I'd rather be dead than have to watch that. Very interesting. I'll just tell a personal story. When a long time ago, when I was a student at Yeshiva, there was a kollel that they had in different communities. So every Wednesday night, I had to go to a community in Westchester, and you got paid $50 to have night seder in this community, which is a pretty good deal. You're going to learn anyhow. And the idea was that if someone from the community would come, you'd have to learn with them. And every week, there was only one guy who came, and there were six of us. So 5 out of 6 weeks, you were safe. It was a rotation. And it came my week to learn with this fellow, an older fellow. And he every week wanted to learn that week's Parsha with Rashi. Okay, very nice.
Each one of you went on a different week, or they went to different places?
No, all six of us went to the same place. And we waited for people to come. And only one guy came. So five of us got to learn whatever we want. And the sixth one learned with this guy. So I got him in Bahar B'chukosai. Bahar B'chukosai. The chukosai is the tochacha. That's the curse that God delivers. That if you don't behave yourself, here's what's going to happen. So I had to learn it with this guy, and I found out that he was a Holocaust survivor, and that's not an easy thing to do. So he told me the following story, though. At the time, he said to me, "Did you ever hear of the Reisha Rav? Anyone ever hear of the Reisha Rav?" Luckily, I did. So the Reisha Rav was of Aaron Levine, who Aaron Levine is named after. And I said, sure, I knew the Reisha Rav, and I knew his Svarim. So he said that he lived in a two-family house together with the Reisha Rav. The Reisha Rav and his family was upstairs, and they lived downstairs. And he said one night he heard crying coming out, and his little boy, he snuck upstairs to what was going on. The Reisha Rav was sitting at his table and crying and saying, Tata, I can't take it. I won't be able to watch it. Please, please take me. I wouldn't be able to handle it. The Reza Rav died the next day, and the Nazis came in the next week. So I told this to descendants of the Reza Rav, but they had never heard the story. But this guy claimed to me that he actually saw it with his own eyes.
So the son of the rabbi, the neighbor, he saw, oh, he was the one. Okay,
so that's the first idea. This is the idea that Rabbeinu Bachya says, is that when a great tzaddik, a great leader, cares so much about the people, that really it would be easier to accept death than to have to see the people be punished. There's a second approach in the Bina Le'itim, where he suggests there's something different. He says, "Va'ata Hashem kach no es nafshi mimeni ki tov mosi mechayai." That's our pasuk here. So he says, what's the word? "Va'ata Hashem," and now God, please take my soul from me, because I would be better off dead than alive. So he says, "Miras mimeni miyusaris." You don't need the word mimeni, from me. Where else are you going to take the soul from? Right? The pasuk would have been fine with Batashem kach nas nafshi, kitov, right? Would have you'd be missing nothing if you didn't have that word. Begam echomar tov mosi mechayai. Suppose it's hard to understand. Really, is it really better to be dead than alive? On the mirtzakia misgaber al atzma v'kovish midoso v'vilti hispal mi mena shalo yeus heina zehu adon v'givir al nafshem. He said what it means is as follows. He said there's something called a bal nefesh. What's a bal nefesh? A bal nefesh is what?
Spiritual
a spiritual person, a person who, you know, is able to control themselves. So when he's saying is, so according to the Brina Itim, which he explains, we'll do it outside, is he says, he turned to God and said to him, you know, I don't know if I can handle it. Not that I can't handle the pain of seeing it. I'm worried that I'm going to lose my faith through this. If I see what happened, that you let these sinners off the hook, and then they go and they wipe out your people, that's going to be very hard for me to swallow. Therefore, God, let's end the game right now. So that's a right. So that's a very different approach, right? Not an approach of that I couldn't take the pain, and therefore it's less painful to die. But rather, it's what he's saying is that.
How does that relate to from me?
What?
My soul from me.
So again, he explains that there's a concept of Baal Nefesh. Baal Nefesh is a spiritual person.
Right.
He says, I don't want you to take the Nefesh from me. I mean, not my soul, but I'm nervous I'm going to lose my spirituality. That's what he explains. Right. So it's a very interesting and very different approach to how you read that pasuk. Vayom Adonai, ha'heitev charalach. I suppose that was a Hebrew accent, Tachaya. Said, Yona. Said, are you good and angry? So what is he saying? So there's two ways of translate of really understanding this pasuk. Is are you good and angry? Meaning, is it good that you are angry?
Okay,
right? Or are you angry at my good? Are you angry because I was good to these people? Is that what he's saying? Or no, or are you angry, you know, or is it right that you are angry?
Okay.
Right? That's what the Radak says. The Malbim has a little bit of a different take. The Malbim has a very key, interesting. So if you remember, one of the concerns, again, there are different ways of reading this entirety. What's he upset about? So one of the things that he's upset about is the fact that he looks like a Navi Sheker. So the Malbim says, that doesn't make sense. Why? Because we know, people have mentioned it earlier on, that whenever God gives a negative, sends a negative prophecy, it's possible to turn it around. Most opinions are that it's impossible to turn around a positive prophecy. Now, there is an important philosophical background to that. In the event that it's possible that God would change his mind and make good bad, and it's possible that God would change his mind and make bad good, then you could never have a false prophet. Because no matter what the false prophet said, even if it turned out not being true, he could always say, well, they did tshuva, or they sinned, and they didn't deserve it.
Or God changed God's mind.
Right, meaning then that's the reason why. So there has to be something that's not changeable. There has to be something out there that if a Navi says it, it has to come true. And if not, you know he's a false prophet. Or she. So, therefore, right, many opinions are that if it's negative, God leaves it open to do tshuva. But if it's positive, no matter what you do, you got it. You might get punished what you do afterwards. But this has to remain true. Not 100% of people agree with that, but that is a common idea. So the Malbim says, why you said ha'heitev charalach? He said, you're upset you're a Navi Sheker. If ha'heitev, if you were giving a good nevuah, and that didn't come true, then you would have reason to be concerned that people will see you as a false prophet. But it wasn't a good prophecy. It was a bad prophecy. So everybody knows that bad prophecies can turn around. So your concern is really not reasonable.
If that's what he's concerned about.
Right. So again, so the Malbim is reading this pasuk within that approach. Again, either is it good that you're angry? Or are you angry over the good? Or how could you be angry? It wasn't a good prophecy. Those are the three approaches. Vayetsa Yona min ha'ir, vayesha mikedem la'ir, vayaslo sham suka, vayeshav tachtel betzel arash yir ma'ir ba'ir. So with that, Yona leaves the city. He gets himself a nice seat on a mountain, builds himself a little tent, and he's going to sit back and see what happens. See if God, in fact, backs off or not. Vayiman Adonai Elohim ki kayon, vayal me'al liyona liyos tzel al rosho, and with that, God grows a kikayon. Let's see, what is a kikayon?
It's supposed to be a big plant with big leaves.
That's right. So he goes, right? And now, Yonah's sitting there, it's pretty hot, and he's got this big plant with big leaves, and he is feeling very comfortable with that. And now he is very grateful. Did we ever have the word vayiman before?
Yeah.
When? Correct. And we have it here. And then in the next pasuk begins with the word vayiman. So
what?
What
does it mean?
He prepared. Designated, according to Art School.
Yeah.
So what is a kikayon specifically? So there is some discussion about it. If you look at the Gemara in Shabbos, so the second parak in Shabbos is parak Bamem Marikim. And people who come to Shul on Friday night know that we say it on Friday night. And what is Bamem Marikim about? Bamem Marikim u Bamem Ein Marikim. What can I use for my Shabbos candles and what can't I use for my Shabbos candles? So one of the things that I cannot use is Shemen Kik. Ah, Agi, you could have written the Gemara. So the Gemara says, number six, my shemen kik. Reish Lakish omai kikayon di Yona. It is oil that comes out of the plant of the kikayon that Yona had. Very good. Dama Rabba Barchana v'didi chaziri kikayon di Yona. And in fact, Rabba Barchana said, I saw a kikayon di Yona. One of Yona's kikayons. And you know what it looked like? Litzluve dami. Very large. Mishavki Rabbi, Baalpum Chanusa Madlin Yase, Mifarditsuhu of the Mishko Meanfeu Naichu called Brichel Marava. He explains that it's a very large plant that has great leaves, and they hang it on the doors of stores. Why? Because it smells very pleasant, right? And you can get oil out of its roots.
And so why can't we use it?
What?
Why can't we use that for Shabbos candles?
So in general, if it doesn't, the rule is things that don't burn cleanly, we don't use for Shabbos candles because we're concerned you're going to adjust it.
Right.
So he explains what it is. In case anyone here speaks Latin, the Radak says, what is it? Pirush Rabbeinu Shmuel ben Chafni, who Esav Nikol Baloshon Aravi al Karua. That's the Arabic word for the kikayon. I'm sure that was very helpful. Piritz Suliva, Mazi Bechuvas Agaonim, Ilan Srak. The Gaonim explained it's a non fruit bearing tree. V'yesh mekomeinu harbe, when there's many of them that were in his place. V'ose garinim, and it has seeds. V'ose mehem shemen, and from the seeds you make the oil. V'chol mishesho tzina harbe shosa mimen. Whoever has a cold should drink from it, and it's good for a cold. V'asheravi al karua. Okay, there you have it. The Medrash goes a little further, but we'll hold off for a second before we go into the Medrash, where it also explains what is this great plant. All of a sudden, Vayiman ho Elohim toras ba'aros hashachar l'macheras, v'taches hakikayom vayivash. Next, God. So, what has God made so far? He's made a large fish. He's made a plant, and now he's made a bug. And the worm goes and it drills itself into the plant and it kills it.
Why? In a day?
Just like that. The next day it is gone. Very good. Exactly. This is the mucker for the very hungry caterpillar. And that's why if anyone has a very hungry caterpillar, they have to put in Seamus. Okay. Not really. Okay. So why did God do this? So let's look at the Medrash number 8. Ma asa kodesh baruch hu. Hela ki kayon al rosh Yona. He went and he had this plant grow on top of Yona. That's pretty. That's right. Barayra uvashachris olav resh ayin hey olin. And by the next morning there were 275 leaves. Vitzel ko olav ola arba zeres v'tefach. And each leaf were four fingers and a tefach across. That was pretty large. Arba anashim yicham leishay b'tzilo tachas hakikayon lichvos hashachar. Four people could have sat under this kikayon, and they would have been totally protected from the sun. Zimein hakash baruch hu tolas v'hikias hakikayon v'ayivash umeis. And with that, he sends in a worm, and that kills it off. Uzvuvin v'yitushin shruin alav. And with that, flies and mosquitoes start coming. Gnats, actually. And they start crawling all over him. Umitzarin osa mikol tzadin. And they're making him crazy. Ad shebish kosh nafsho lomus. At that point, he just wanted to die. V'osir shah zogul einav demos kimitar lifnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu. With that, he just started to cry. Amar lo yonah v'bnei ata bocher. God says, Yonah, why are you crying? Yeshra tzal zeh, shalo gidro, v'chnasta besocho zevel, v'lo yishkisa bo mayim. Said, you're upset about this plant? You never planted it. You never fertilized it. You never watered it. You did nothing to get this.
Is he upset about the plant, or is he upset about his discomfort?
Well, let's see. Laila echad chaya v'laila achas yavesh. It lived one day, it was gone one day. It's not like you had an attachment to it. At kach chasta lov ani lalachas onin ve'ira gedola. He says, you're going to be so upset about that and we shouldn't care about an entire city? Nafar apana v'amar hanheg ala mecha k'mid v'hiyas ha-rachim v'ksiv v'ashem alokein ha-rachim v'aslichos. He falls and says, God, you're right. Run your world in a merciful way. You're a merciful God. Right? Meaning that, so what did he show him? He said that you have developed such an attachment to this plant that you want to die over it. What did it take for an entire city to grow? How many people are here? That we shouldn't care about? And he says, fine. He agrees. Now, let's go back to one of our earlier statements. If you remember, Kabbalistically, we spoke about the fact, and we try to tie it all in today. Kabbalistically, we spoke about the fact that the story of Yonah perhaps is a parable to what?
Just the body and soul thing.
The body and soul thing. Correct. Mm-hmm. Correct. So, again, the Kad HaKemach, Rabbeinu Bachye, says as follows. Hine simchas Yona ki koyin doma simchas b'nei adam b'kinyanei olam hazeh. So what we're being taught at this point is the joy that Yona has over this plant is similar to the joy that we have from materialistic gain. Ein lahem kiyum, ultimately nothing lasts. Whatever you get in this world as materialistic, your house, your car, jewelry, whatever it is, it lasts for some time, but it's not, nothing's permanent.
U-Haul doesn't go behind the horse. Yeah.
Goes in front, I guess. There's no reason to get to be that happy when you get them. There's no reason to be upset when they go. You knew they were going anyhow. Said Yonah here gets so upset over the loss of his plant, he's yelling at God. He's judging God. How dare you take away my plant? The worm is the end. At any moment, God could send in the worm and put an end to anything material. So that's what God was saying to him. He said, you get so excited about a plant. You get so excited about materialistic things. Materialistic things aren't meant to last. Inevitably, it's going to end. So that is the message that Yonah is being taught at the end. That when at the end of the days, when push comes to shove, you got to know what's important. Human life is important. Materialistic things, possessions, not so much. Rav Chanan Wasserman focuses on something that we haven't focused on yet, and that is the fact that it all happens so fast. How long does it take to grow a large plant with 275 leaves?
You would think a long time, at least a month or something.
The way plants go, the way plants go in our apartment, forever. And even then, right? So,
do you know what a kikayon is, by the way?
It's a certain type of plant. I'm not a botanist.
Grow that rapidly?
No, normally it does not. What? You probably had Tzomeach v'Hachai from Professor Yehuda Felix. Inevitably has it. So I don't know. But we do have two sets, though. So the question is, why does this all have to happen so fast? One day here, one day not there. So he quotes something from the Chafetz Chaim. Very interesting. So just in case people don't know, Rav Chanan Wasserman lived when?
Before the war.
And he died? In the war. Unfortunately, he was killed by the Nazis. He was the closest student, perhaps, of the Chafetz Chaim. So he gave, he personally said over what the Chafetz Chaim said. HaKadosh Baal Chafetz Chaim Zal, Hoy Omer, Shebe'es Ha'achron on the Rom, Devar Mashiach Ba'ashkafa Rishona, Yidna Kiro, Nira V'ro Nishma, Kein Ve'olam. So we're seeing things. So the Chafetz Chaim died in what year? 1932. So when the Chafetz Chaim died, again, technology was beginning to pick up the pace, right? The car was invented, telegraph was invented. So he said, it seems that, there are things that are coming into this world, technology, that never existed before. So b'emes ein kol chadash tachas hashemesh, right? What? That is Koheles. That is correct for all the women who have studied Koheles with under the tutelage of the great teacher. Ela she'ahevdel ben zmanenu zeh zmanim hakadmonim ki gilgal hazman sovei v'mehiras. So the difference between now and previously is time is going faster. Said in olden days, a car would have been invented, but it would have taken a lot longer for the process to happen. Masha nasa b'doros hakodmim b'meshach meyo shana nasa case b'meshach zman kotzer mod. What used to take hundreds of years to develop develops very quickly now. That's why the change is more obvious, because the timeline is much shorter. Similarly, the idea that all of a sudden a government can turn bad, that is happening much quicker also. Now again, he's talking about 1920s, 30s, 40s.
Look at Hillary.
At this point, people can become very wealthy very quickly. In previous generations, this could never have happened. But now you have people who become multimillionaires overnight. Overnight, they end up with hundreds of millions of dollars. You come up with one good idea, you get bought out. So he said that is the idea of the kikayon of Yonah. That as you get to the end of days, things happen a lot faster. And he says that's why, as we get to the end of the story, it goes up, it comes down. That he sees as an allusion to history. That when you get to the end of the days, things are going to happen very quickly, as we're seeing nowadays. So that's what he says. And then speaking from where he was talking about, he said, that's why, of course, things are turning very bad very fast. Yes?
I don't mean to throw a wrench into this.
But
kind of going back, you said, well, let's look at why Yonah is unhappy, what's grieving him, kind of.
Mm-hmm.
And the rabbis pointed in this direction or that direction. I don't know. I understand. I can follow their theme, but I don't know what Yonah is upset about. I mean, I think he's upset because he's now uncomfortable. Not because...
Right, now that's true, but why did God make him uncomfortable?
To teach him the lesson of the Kikayon. And
that's the question, right. Right, that's the question. We all agree that's why he's upset, you know. It wasn't that he had, you know, this was his grandmother's Kikayon.
No, I get that, but
he
was upset. He was upset
right.
when he left
Right,
the
so
city.
This is, right, therefore God is doing some parable to him. He said, listen, you know.
Yeah,
right.
But he saved the city.
He did, and he wasn't happy about it.
Why? Because they thought
because
he didn't do tshuva, it was just God changed his.
So he's an upset guy for a number of reasons, and they kind of keep piling on.
Right. Again, I don't know if it's all of them or it's one of them.
Right.
There are different opinions.
Right.
And we're going looking at the different possibilities. It's interesting. The Radak makes an interesting point. So what's the general argument seems to be here? Listen, Yonah, this Kikayon, you did nothing for it.
Right.
And you're upset. And I did. What did I do? I made an entire city. I shouldn't be upset. So how much work is it for God to make an entire city?
Not that long.
As much as a Kikayon.
Right, Bupkis. Like, what kind
right,
of argument
right.
is that?
God can do whatever God
So the Radak says, Hadava shiyamo bo adam hu esav yosef avdo. Let's be honest, God, it's not the same. God didn't work. Still, God is just talking that way so you understand. But actually, God isn't saying, that was a lot of work. It'd be a shame to throw it out. He just makes the point.
Like a kugel.
Like a kugel, exactly. So, the... Yes. I hear. So he says. So why? Let's do it on the pasuk. Go and vayom Adonai ata chasta al kikayon asher amalta bo gidaltish b'mayo hoye b'mayo oven. He said, you are getting so upset over this kikayon that you did nothing for, and it was here one day and it's dead, gone the next day. Ba'ani lo achus al ninve ha'ir gadola asher yesh ba harbe mishteim esrei ribo. Adam Asher Ayada Ben Yamino Smol Behema Rabba, and I should not get upset over a city that's got over 120,000 people plus many animals.
Is God upset about 120,000 people and the animals? I don't see it.
What? God is. I mean, God saved them. That's
I
the argument. The God he said, you want to save the plant, but I shouldn't save the city? That's God's argument. So, I've always, over the years, I've found this very, very odd. You know, it's, what kind of ending is this? 120,000 people And a bunch of animals also. What's the and animals doing there? Very, very odd ending. So,
I seen that. I thought it had to do with kind of Rahmanis taking
right.
pity on the animals.
So, but shouldn't it be animals and people? Like, don't you build your way up to it?
Yeah,
so if you look at number 12, the Medrash has an interesting story. We'll just say it outside. He says that on the Pasuk, Adam uvehema toshia Hashem, which is the end of a parak of Tehillim, he says that God says what? Man and animals. Adam bizuchus behema toshia Hashem. There are certain times in history where God says, you know what? The people are no good. They deserve a drought. But what will happen if there's a drought? Who's the first ones to go?
The animals.
The animals, right?
The animals.
Right. The people are going to keep the water for themselves, and all the animals are going to die. And what did the animals do? The animals didn't do anything. So because of that, because the animals didn't do anything, so God says, okay, I'm not going to bring a drought. That's one of the reasons why when we eat, we feed the animals first, because perhaps the only reason we're getting it is because of them. So that's the idea also. That's not just you, but even for the animals, them alone, I would have saved them. Yeah, Barbanil ends with the thought. I'll point out something. We're not going to go into it. But if you remember source number 8, where it goes through the story with a little bit more detail, that God makes this plant, and then God sends the worm that kills the plant. Then he gets upset, and God says, you're upset about the plant. I shouldn't be upset about the city. The Medrash says, and with that, Yonah falls on his face and says, God, you are correct. You'll note that that's missing from the end of the story here. The Medrash's ending is not in the text. So,
right.
No. So that's a good question.
Yeah.
I hadn't thought of that. But yeah, that would be. So it's something right. to think about. Abarbanel, number 13. V'yitam Hashem ovdim avo zorah shlo shovim mimeni hinehu kidmus ba'alei chayim bilti medabrim k'yach v'she'in lohem torah v'lo nistavro v'chera kashayim shem tzva shemayim v'chol ha'amim. So he's taking the animals and doing it a different way. He's saying the argument is as follows. He says, you know, you want to know why I'm beating up on the Jewish people so much and I'm letting these people get away with it? Because to a certain extent, they're like animals. How are they like animals? They never got the Torah. They were never educated. You're complaining that they're doing Avodah Zarah? Well, how are they supposed to know otherwise? As opposed to the Jewish people who have the Torah, who were given the Torah from God, and they're not doing it. That's the answer. You're upset. How come I'm being so nice to them? And I'm being so rotten to my people? Because my people should know better.
But he knows that these people that he's saving is ultimately going to hurt us.
Right,
and
yeah.
He doesn't like that.
You know, he doesn't like the right, but God's saying, don't make this argument that they deserve it. No, they don't deserve it. And that's the idea.
Right,
a behemoth rabbah. The behemoth rabbah is necessarily referring to the animals, but the behemoth rabbah is referring to these people who don't know any better. If you turn the page, so the Yonah is over, but the Haftarah is not over. The Haftarah just keeps on going. Right? So if anybody paid attention next year, last year, Yom Kippur, if not, I have reason to believe we'll be reading again. We suddenly start reading from Micha. We say, Mi al kamocha nosi avam vover al pesh v'sheiris nachalos al lo v'sikha ad apo ki chofetz chesed hu. He said, who is like you, the God who forgives his people? Yashir rachameinu yichbos av v'sein v'sishal b'tzulas yom kol chatosam. Right, please go and forgive us and throw all of our sins into the sea. Why do we? It wasn't a long enough Haftarah with four prakim.
Well, it kind of tries to tie it up, basically.
Right. So the Abarbanel says as follows. He said, "V'hi mitachli Haftarah samchu nevua hazos shalosh psukim acherim sheimi nevuas micha vein mikal kamocha vein yonim shakadosh baruch hu v'nin ve'rohaya over al pesha mocha v'salech behechet." He said the difference is as follows. If you remember, when it came to God dealing with Nineveh, he didn't really forgive them. But what did he do?
He postponed.
And inevitably they got theirs. But the ending he says, when it came to Nineveh, he wasn't over al pesha, he wasn't mocha v'soleach, he didn't forgive. Ava harich lehem apo, he gave them more time. Eventually they got theirs. Aval Yisrael b'shuva milav eino ken ki hu nosei avon v'over al pesha l'chalutin. We're saying that we understand you accepted their tshuva, but we want more than that. Right? Why do we say mikal kamocha nosei v'over al pesha? Right? He overlooks transgression l'sheiris nachaso to us. So that's the point. When we say it on Yom Kippur, we say, yes, it's very nice that you gave them more time, but we would like more than that. If possible, we would actually like total forgiveness. And that is why, according to the Barbanel, we read the last three psukim to say what we're asking for is actually for more than what Ninveh got. The Shulchan Aruch has a very interesting comment. So the Shulchan Aruch says the obvious, we should know this, that on Yom Kippur at Mincha, we have a Haftarah, and it's the Haftarah of Yonah. It says, Motzin Sefer Torah V'Korin Shalosha, V'Parshas Rais Ad Sof HaParsha, V'Ashrishi Mafti V'Yonah Messiah Mikel Kamocha, Mavarcha Fanela Achrea. Okay. So he says that, in general, what we do is we have a Sefer Mafti Yonah, and then we add these psukim at the end. Why do we do that? So the Mishnah Berurah explains, Mafti V'Yonah Sheh Medaber Min Hatshuva, it's the V'od, two things. One is we talked about the fact that these people were able to repent, which is kind of the topic of the day. And two, it talks about the fact that you can't run away from God. Now, what does that mean, run away from God? So the Mishnah Berurah, if you ever open a Mishnah Berurah, it's actually the Shulchan Aruch on top. On the bottom, there's three commentaries. There's the Mishnah Berurah, which is written by the Chafetz Chaim. There's an extended commentary called the Ber Halacha, which was written by the Chafetz Chaim. And then there's footnotes on the bottom, Shar HaTzion, which is written by the Chafetz Chaim. Correct, he wrote everything. That's right. In the Shar HaTzion, it's usually just a little note, like he'll say, like, this is a disagreement that I'm following this opinion or the like. He has a long piece here. It's a very interesting piece. He said, what does it mean you can't run away from God? Where exactly would I go? He says as follows, sometimes you get down on yourself and you think, you know what, I'm in such a low place. You know, I've sinned. I'm not a good person. I'm giving up. I've been acting this way for so many years. Nothing's going to change. What's going to happen? God's going to kill me, so I'll die. I'm gonna go be sent to Gehenna. So I'll be sent to Gehenna. What am I gonna do? Aval tolos who shesof davar yeh kol mashal kosh baruch hu rosa minasha shiyasake muchvachu lasake. The bottom line: if God wants you to turn it around, He'll make you. How's He gonna make me turn it around? But yava opam upamim olam hazer about kochach yuchvach lasake. You'll die, God will bring you back as a reincarnation. And you'll do it over and over again until you get it right. He said, and that is the story of Yonah. Right? Yonah tried to jump into the grave spit him out. There's no way out of it. There's really no sense of going, death is not a pleasant thing. You don't want to do it just for kicks. And then just to come back. Yonah had a mission he was supposed to do. He was supposed to deliver a nevuah. He said, there's no way I'm doing it. I'm going to go kill myself. God said, nice try. Swallowed, spit him out. You're not going anywhere. You're going where you're supposed to go. He thought he'd run away to the seas where he won't have nevuah anymore. Right? Here the guy was swallowed by a fish in the bottom of the sea. He's not giving any nevuah, you would think, right? Wrong. So this is what we're reading about every time. There's no running away. Everybody, you have your ups, you have your downs. Don't think you're going to avoid the inevitability. Don't think, that's it, I'll be punished. No, everybody has to pick themselves up by their bootstraps make themselves a better person and just do it again, because if God wants it done right, it's going to be done right. And that is the long and the short of it. So that's the idea of Yonah. So we've learned many different angles of it, but we read it in Yom Kippur because it represents A, the fact that God forgives, and B, the fact that there's always hope, that if God believes in us and if we believe in ourselves, then in fact it'll all work out. Can't run away. Here's what it is. Yes?
But he did try to get just to watch the destruction of the city.